Good morning, and a joy-filled Palm Sunday. A little hard getting up here without stepping on some palm branches. And for those who are visitors, we don't have a pastor right now, so don't let me scare you away. do come back again in the future, please. But I'm getting the blessing and the privilege of getting to fill the pulpit here again this morning, and looking forward to it on Palm Sunday. So we're going to talk, obviously, about Palm Sunday. First item will be, in the outline, will be the Palm Sunday experience. But I want to begin with this. Less than 10 months after Joe Biden was elected president, a poll conducted by Zogby International found that 20% of Biden voters regretted their choice. That was just 10 months after he was voted in. And the pollsters also discovered that President Trump would have won in a landslide if he had faced Biden less than a year after Biden being in office. What am I going to, I'm getting political here, huh? This is going to be, this should be interesting. Well, my point is nothing to do with politics. My point is it often does not take long for people's fickle minds to change. Sometimes less than a week even. In President Biden's case, it was 10 months or less. For us, myself in particular, there are times when it can be a few hours or less than a few hours for my fickle mind to change. And so we're going to look at how in less than a week, a whole lot of people's minds changed, if you're familiar with the Palm Sunday experience. Now, much like the last time I was here in the pulpit with all of you, we took a look at the gospel's consistent commission, and we went through what Jesus had to say about the Great Commission in all four of the gospels. This time, we're going to take a peek at all four of the accounts about Palm Sunday and what the authors of those gospels had to say about Palm Sunday. Then we're going to look at why are humans so fickle, and then we'll conclude with the all-important practical principles of what can we do to avoid being fickle. So in any of the accounts, at least in the NIV, 1984 NIV I've got in front of me here, in any of the accounts, they have this little subtitle for this section that strangely says, the triumphal entry. The triumphal entry. And I was thinking about that, you know, while having palm branches laid down and cloaks laid down as you come in, that seems to be a triumphal entry. However, I can't picture any coming conqueror or champion who would ride in the homecoming parade on a donkey, none other than Jesus Christ anyway. So I laugh a little bit at this subtitle of the triumphal entry. Jesus is coming on a humble death march is what it is. It's not a triumphal entry. It's triumph in that he's triumphing over sin and Satan, I guess, if you want to think of it that way. But this is a humble death march, knowing he is coming to Jerusalem to be hung on a cross and crucified for your sin and for mine. And so it's kind of ironic that they call it the triumphal entry. So that sets the stage for us looking at this. And as any time that I'm up here, I say this every time, when I'm preaching these things, it's like speaking to me. I write this because these are things that I am struggling with and dealing with. And so as you take this in, my hope and prayer is that you might be convicted of any fickleness in your heart. And I had to look that up. I'm going to be using the word fickleness a lot. It is actually a word. It doesn't sound like a word, but I looked it up and made sure you could turn it into a noun. And yes, you can. So you'll hear fickleness a lot. So my hope is that you're convicted of any fickle nature in your own heart, or at the very least, that you give praise to God if you listen to this and think, I don't have any fickleness in my heart. Well, amen, that'd be awesome. Hopefully you'll give praise to God if that's the case for you. So that's our purpose and our goal here this morning. We're going to be flipping around a little bit. As you know, too, I've shared, I like expository preaching, but from time to time, it's necessary to do a topical type. And this just fits perfect, obviously, topical message for Palm Sunday. So we will do a little bit of flipping around here. I'm going to start with John chapter 12. I think you have in your outline most of the scripture that we'll be looking at. We're actually going to be flipping to even more than what's listed there in the outline. But in John chapter 12, we find the account here of the triumphal entry, as it says in the subtitle. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." And so they're looking at this and seeing that there is a huge throng, a huge crowd that is going after Jesus, apparently, as he comes in to Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Now I flip over to Matthew chapter 21. I'm not going to read the entire account of all these. There are a lot of similarities between these accounts. But in Matthew chapter 21, I want to share just a few verses here so we can get an idea of what each of the gospel authors viewed and saw in regards to the Palm Sunday experience. It says in verse 8 of Matthew 21, "A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, 'Who is this?' The crowds answered, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee.'" I'm going to go on from there to share what happens next here, and it gives us a little bit of an indication of maybe why the crowds had a change of mind or a change of heart, because the very next thing in Matthew 21 is Jesus entering the temple area, and he drives out all who are buying and selling there. It says, "He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. 'It is written,' he said to them, 'My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers.' The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple area, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant. 'Did you hear what these children are saying?' they asked him. 'Yes,' replied Jesus. 'Have you never read from the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise?' And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night." Okay, we'll continue our trek through these here, and then we'll get into some explanation and discussion, but I want to share several verses first. In Mark chapter 11, I'm going to share just one verse at this time, and this is dealing with the very thing we were reading about, Jesus clearing out the temple. So in Mark 11:18, right after he clears out the temple, it says, "The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching." That's Mark 11:18. I wanted to turn to that one as well because it again confirms that this crowd is amazed by Jesus. Okay, and in Luke chapter 19, just a couple of verses there, so we hit the last of the four gospel accounts of the Palm Sunday experience. In Luke chapter 19, starting at verse 37, it says, "When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.'" So that's an excerpt from Luke. Okay, one final one here. I'm going back to Mark. I think this one's listed in the outline. Mark chapter 15, and I'm going to share there from Mark 15, starting at verse 6. And that will sum up our examination here, although we will be digging back into some other verses in a bit. But in Mark chapter 15, verse 6, it says, "Now it was the custom at the feast to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. 'Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?' asked Pilate, knowing it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. 'What shall I do then with the one you call the King of the Jews?' Pilate asked them. 'Crucify him,' they shouted. 'Why? What crime has he committed?' asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, 'Crucify him.' Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Well, first off, there's very similar details in each of the gospel accounts as we took a really quick trek through the Palm Sunday experience. The neat thing that I find is the differences in each of these accounts point to a different vantage point. You have to realize God allowed the authors here who are writing his word to record things as they witnessed them with their own vantage point to that. And so that's one of the really cool things about scripture to me is that we are getting four different authors here writing down from their perspective what they saw. And so that's why a lot of times you get people who are going to pick on the differences between the Gospels, and it's really an easy explanation. If four of us witnessed a certain event, all from different vantage points and different backgrounds and perspectives that we bring to that, we're all going to write things down a little bit differently. And so it gives us a fuller picture of what was taking place during that very first Palm Sunday. Now, it's apparent to me that most people had at least heard of Jesus and his miracles, and so they cast down cloaks and palm branches before him. They were prepared for his coming as they were excited about it. But yet there were plenty of others who asked who this was and seemed like they had no clue at all who it was. And so it's pointed out in some of the gospel accounts that Jesus was a prophet from Nazareth, as he referred to, or a teacher. And so probably almost the majority of people likely just had some fuzzy knowledge of who this Jesus guy was, and if they believed in him at all, they believed that he was some sort of miracle worker or prophet, but surely not the Son of God. I suspect there were not very many people other than his own disciples who understood that this was the Son of God coming into Jerusalem. And so many of the people there were questioning, is this the promised Messiah that the religious leaders talk about so much? Well, if they were aware of what the leaders thought, they certainly didn't feel that this was the promised Messiah. So if the crowd was accepting what their religious leaders were telling them and teaching them, they would not have believed or accepted that this guy was the Messiah, because the leaders were all denying that almost virtually in unison. And yet I imagine many of the people gathered hoped that this guy coming would be the Jewish king who would come in and overthrow the Romans and restore Israel and the Jews to their proper place, their rightful place. And so they were seeking, and I'm sure you've heard this preached and talked about many times, they were seeking a military conqueror for their Messiah. That's what they were expecting this conquering king to be. But Jesus was coming only to conquer Satan and to conquer our sins, to establish a kingdom dominion on this earth like they were desiring, at least not at this time, not on this arrival was he looking to establish a kingdom dominion on this earth. And so those thoughts, as we consider that, helps us to understand why the fickleness comes into play that we're going to be addressing the rest of the message. So that's the Palm Sunday experience. By that part of the outline, I just meant that we were going to take a trek or a walk through what was happening on the very first Palm Sunday a couple thousand years ago. Now we're going to talk about why people are so fickle. First off, there's some out there who maybe it's a completely new word, fickle. It's an unusual word. Just the word itself, you can kind of tell what it means without having to look it up. But I did look it up. It says changing frequently, especially as regarding one's loyalties, interests, or affections. So in other words, you're quick to change your mind or your perspective about something. And there can be a variety of reasons that we're going to get into that for. The one thing I would say, though, is the Bible consistently challenges fickleness. Starting off with Jesus' own words in Matthew chapter 5, you don't have to flip there, there's just a couple verses I'm going to share, but in Matthew 5, Jesus said this, "Do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes and your no, no." In other words, don't be fickle, is what he's saying there. Let your yes be yes, your no, no. Anything more comes from the evil one. In James, and we have been through as a congregation, I'm not here a lot because I'm preaching other places, but I know you went through James. I don't know if you went all the way through, but we went through chapter 1 for sure. And in James chapter 1, we're going to be headed there at least a couple times in this message because there is a lot about fickleness in James. James 1:8 says this, "A double-minded man is unstable in all all his ways. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And then one more from Ephesians. The Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:14, "Then we will no longer be taught or be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming." So that's addressing the fact that the scriptures and being grounded in the scriptures will help us so that we are not tossed back and forth by the waves. The one thing that I noticed right away about being fickle is that most of the time it's dealing with emotions. Rather than logic. For most of us, our logic is grounded. The fickle is something that is more related to our sense of well-being, our feelings, our emotions. And in reality, we don't want to base our lives upon our feelings. I think we can all understand and agree with that. We base our lives upon God's unchanging truths, not upon how we are feeling from one moment to the next. Pastor Mike Fabares says this. He says, "The Bible stands as our unalterable source of divine information, providing eternal clarity regarding God's values and priorities. This is why the Bible must serve as our perpetual guide for decision making." And that is really key to avoiding being fickle, is that we don't allow the emotions to guide us, especially when it comes to something big like a decision that needs to be made. The Bible must serve as our perpetual guide for decision making, he says. So the first point we're going to consider under the heading of why people are so fickle is this, and I'll state it twice. When our expectations are not met, we quickly change demeanor or attitude. Now remember, when I'm saying we, that is pointing the finger mainly back at me. You might be sitting there again and saying, that's not my case, that's not my situation. Well, like I said at the beginning, praise God, thank the Lord that that's not your situation. The vast majority of us, when our expectations are not met, our demeanor and our attitude changes very rapidly. We go from enthusiasm and anticipation to disgust, frustration, even anger quite rapidly. I use myself as an example, and I got to watch Amy's reaction to see if this is the example that she's thinking of, because she's probably got about 10 of them in her mind right now for me. One of the most recent is I coach a homeschool basketball team, and we go out to eat as a team every year. And we always go to Taco Tico, because I think all of us love Taco Tico. And this particular year, Taco Tico was closed? Anyway, I think they were closing their dining area before the game got done. We go in Fort Dodge because we play a team, Community Christian, from Fort Dodge. But so when I go, I don't know, maybe other men can probably relate to this more than the ladies maybe, but when I get in my mind what we're going to eat for, that's what we're going to eat for. If it changes, it ain't good. It's even if we're talking about what Amy's cooking for the day, if she changes her plan, it's just not good. So you get your stomach set on what you're going to have. So we had to change from Taco Tico to Culver's, which some of you might think that's a good change. I didn't think that was a good change at all. So because Culver's was still open. And yeah, I literally got disgusted, frustrated. It was visible on my face to the people around and over where we were going to eat. So anyway. Embarrassment, all right. But that's something tiny. It's not that important. And yet, see, and just look at what happened to my heart. That's why emotions, feelings, are fickle things. And there are a lot more things that we can be fickle about that are a lot more important than where we go to eat. And that's really what I want to hit on. I just use that as a humorous example. But there are other things in our lives that are much more important than that, that we need to deal with the fickleness in our hearts. And so the crowd of mostly Jews, I would presume mostly Jews in this crowd in Jerusalem, was anticipating a king who would come in and lead a successful rebellion or an overthrow of the Romans. And as it became obvious that that wasn't Jesus's goal or his plan, they were also spurred on by the powerful religious leaders who hated Jesus. And so it was not difficult for them by any means to turn away from Jesus and the throwing of the palm branches down before him, to the point where they called for him to be crucified in unison as the crowd gathered when Barabbas was brought out and they chose to release him and crucify Jesus instead. Well, that leads right into the second point, that sometimes our fickle hearts come as the result of the fear of man. And these crowds, even not necessarily just there at the crucifixion time, but even before that, people were afraid of being shunned by the religious leaders or being cast out of the synagogue. And this is where I flip to John again. If you've still got John chapter 12 maybe marked, because that was one of our chief verses. In John chapter 12, verse 37, I'm just going to read a couple verses here. John 12, 37, it says, "Even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, 'Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?' For this reason, they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them." Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Now listen to the last part here. "Yet at the same time, many even among the leaders believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved praise from men more than praise from God." So there's actually two of my points are in that section. The first one being this whole aspect of the crowds are afraid of being cast out of the synagogue. They are afraid of being shunned by the religious leaders. And so even though they feel like they want to have this belief in this guy, they can't. They almost like they force themselves not to because they want to please man more than God. The other component here that comes up is that some people are simply blinded by the God of this age. The scriptures talk about a veil over their eyes. And so we see that described in the quote from Isaiah. In those passages in John chapter 12, that we need to pray that this veil will be removed from people's eyes. Hopefully, my prayer is that each and every one of us in this room has had that veil removed. We have all trusted in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and so that's not an issue for us. But there are a whole lot of people out there who have that veil covering their eyes. They are blinded to the truth of Scripture, and so we need to pray that God would remove that veil. And that they would see the truth. And I was thinking, too, as I look at this, trying to think of times when maybe I was affected by this or infected by it, where concern over what someone thought caused me to be fickle, to maybe change my mind. I couldn't really come up with much, but I did think right away of cult groups. Particularly Jehovah's Witness came to mind. So if you've ever talked or witnessed to a Jehovah's Witness, for example, they have been indoctrinated with all of their views and teachings, and a lot of times you'll be sharing with them, and you know they'll go to those things right away, and I have no doubt that unless the Holy Spirit is really working and convicting them, they'll go, after you talk to them, they'll go back to their leaders, their cult leaders, and their cult leaders will convince them that everything you just said was baloney, and they will fear being kicked out of the Jehovah's Witness group, and this would apply to Mormons or any other group. I could pick on all sorts of them, don't have to be just Jehovah's Witness. So, point being, their fear of being kicked out of their particular group, which they don't recognize as a cult, obviously, keeps them from receiving the truth of the gospel that you may have presented to them. And so that is another reason for fickleness of character. Now, these types of people, these groups of people are described in Jesus' parable of the sower, and I'm not going to read through all of that because it's a lengthy parable, obviously, but I want to hit where Jesus is asked to explain what is meant by the various seed that fell upon the ground. And in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus had to say this in his explanation about the parable of the sower. He says, "The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away." And then another group of the seed receivers is this: the one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. That's in Matthew 13, if you're looking for the official reference for that particular version of Jesus' parable of the sower. So the crowds on Palm Sunday were pretty much exactly like these people that Jesus described in the parable. They came and they are filled with joy. They see this man, they hear about the miracles that he's done, and they are definitely receiving it with joy as described here, but since they have no root, they last only a very short time, less than a week. And when trouble or persecution comes, when maybe they, you know, start to talk to others, you know, the religious leaders or others that present them a different perspective or different views or thoughts about Jesus, they again have both the fear of man, they don't have the root, they're not rooted in the gospel, and so their interest quickly wanes because they don't truly have faith. They're interested in what Jesus could do for them in terms of miracles, blessings, bringing overthrow of the Romans that I've talked about. But when the message about sacrificing and taking up your cross comes, or when persecution is threatened or personal harm is being faced, they quickly fall away. And that in essence is the human condition. A fickle, sinful heart is the human condition that we all face. All right, the third and final reason that I'm going to address here about why we are so fickle is that sometimes in our culture, and this is one that I'm not, this is just kind of my own thinking on this, so I'm not 100% certain that this would be real strong, but I wanted to bring it up anyway. Sometimes in our culture, we get taught that it's good to dabble in or try out a bit of everything. And I think there's some logic to that. You can't really learn what things you like and don't like if you don't try a little bit of everything. But when that becomes a life philosophy, or especially how we approach the various religions that are out there, like a religious smorgasbord, and I'm just going to try a little bit of, you know, Mormonism, a little bit of Islam, and a little bit of Christianity, and maybe I'm just going to blend a few principles from each of these quote-unquote good religions into what I believe. When that happens, and again, you've got this philosophy that I just want to dabble in or try a little bit of everything, and that becomes a life philosophy. We just jump from one value or principle to another, continuously testing out everything. That, to me, seems to violate what we read just a few minutes ago about being double-minded or about being tossed about by the waves, by every wind of doctrine that comes up. If it starts to shake us or make us think differently, that's a good indication that we're not firmly grounded upon the Word of God. We're to build our lives upon the rock of Jesus Christ, the only firm foundation. And so, and in essence, that's what's needed to defeat fickleness, is to build your life upon the rock of Jesus Christ. And that will take us right to the final part of the outline here as far as what we can do to avoid being fickle. Now, as I said, the scriptures have a lot to say about this. In regards to our response to God, and specifically how we'll conduct ourselves in light of God's grace and his goodness in our lives, the Bible has a lot of things to say about it. And the first one I want to touch on actually comes out of the Old Testament, out of Hosea chapter 10. So this problem of fickleness, of, as you can imagine, goes all the way back to the beginning with the fall of man. There was fickleness involved in Eve changing her mind by the serpent convincing her that God was withholding something from her that she wanted. And so there was a fickleness involved there. So this goes back to the very first sin and the fall of man. And God, in acknowledging this, refers to Israel in Hosea chapter 10, but it refers to all of us. When I read a Hosea 10, 2, this is all of us. It says, their heart is deceitful, and now they must bear their guilt. Their heart is deceitful, and now they must bear their guilt. And then it goes in the very same chapter from God promising that their guilt, they must bear their guilt. Just a few verses later in Hosea 10:12, it says, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap the fruit of unfailing love, and break up your unplowed ground, for it's time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers righteousness on you. So I just happened to go to Hosea, but Jeremiah is coming to mind as I read this. There's passages that are very similar too, but a number of places in Scripture, it tells us the solution here to avoid being fickle is to seek the Lord until he comes and showers righteousness on you. And he is the one that will break up the unplowed ground, which is the hardness of heart that we have that makes us have a fickle heart. It's really that hardness, that bitterness that wells up in us that makes us so quick to be fickle toward the things of the Lord. And so Hosea 10:2 and 12 are a couple that you can think about more, ponder upon. I'm not going to go any more deeply into those right now because I want to hit a couple other aspects of this, especially in James. So we'd be going back to James. So if you had a mark in James chapter 1, I'm going to reread one of the verses, but also look at the context here. So in James chapter 1, starting at verse 5, it says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does." So, to me, the context here, before we talked about this double-minded, there's this aspect of being like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. To avoid that, or to overcome that once you've been affected by the fickleness that infects all of us, is to do what it says just before that. Because in essence, the fickleness comes from lacking the wisdom, or at least lacking the following of the wisdom might be a better way to put it. We might have the knowledge of the Lord. We might have the spiritual wisdom and understanding that he gives us, but we're not putting into practice. And so if we're lacking this, putting into practice and the wisdom, ask God. He gives generously to all without finding fault will be given to him. Of course, later on in that very same chapter, it says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." So we need to ask him for the wisdom. We need to put that wisdom into practice and application. And that's what I mean by building your life upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God. And when we do that, that is what cleans up or clears up the fickleness in our hearts. And when invariably, I can tell when I'm not doing that, the fickle character comes about when I am not grounding myself in the truth of the Word of God. And Paul also wrote a little bit about this. I won't look up these verses, but in essence, in 1 Corinthians and in Philippians, there's a couple statements that Paul talks about a believer having the mind of Christ. And so those are other scriptures. If you're a real note taker, I'll give you the references. 1 Corinthians 2:16, Philippians 2:5 have some wisdom for us about a believer having the mind of Christ. And as we look at those particular scriptures and do what they say faithfully and diligently, that will keep us from having a fickle heart. We all recognize our love and affection and devotion belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ first and foremost. And we know that, but how do we live by that? Well, the three notes or principles I had on that is, first, we don't allow fickle emotions to rule our lives. So first, don't allow fickle emotions to rule your life. Secondly, ground yourself in the truth of the Word of God. And in doing so, we are relying upon the Holy Spirit who dwells in each of us as believers to remain steadfast and to not shift from one view of God to another. It's the Word of God that will keep us from shifting views of God from one aspect to another. And then finally, we can prioritize Jesus Christ when we ask for help. Ask God for help. The scriptures talk about when we pray according to his will, we can be assured that we'll receive what we pray for. What's the guarantee that you're going to get what you pray for? Well, when you pray it according to God's will. If you pray for a brand new car and it's not God's will for you to get a brand new car, you ain't going to get a brand new car. If it is his will and you pray according to his will, you're going to get it. And I can't think of anything more that would be God's will than praying that Jesus would reign supreme in our lives. And so when we pray for Jesus to come and rule our lives and keep us from being fickle, please God, God will answer that prayer according to his perfect will. All right, one other aspect here, and then we'll pull this all together. The great site gotquestions.org that I often refer to, after I prepared all this, I had to see what they had to say. And they had a couple good notes that I wanted to bring up for turning spiritual apathy or fickleness into a renewed love and passion for Jesus Christ. And they refer to the spiritually apathetic Ephesian church. Now, in Revelation chapter 2, you've got the letter to the churches. You've got a letter to the church at Ephesus. And in that letter, it says, "Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first." And so the spiritually apathetic, the fickle person, needs to do three things that I would add to the list already. One would be to remember. That would be to think back to the closeness that you had with Jesus Christ, the fellowship that you enjoyed, and then to repent of falling away from that, repent of being fickle and changing your mind or changing your feelings about that. And then, as you remember the closeness, repent of the fickleness, the last thing is to ask the Lord, as I said, to break up that fallow ground, that unplowed ground, and renew you, renew your faith. Give you that freshness, that newness of heart and mind that's needed to stop from being spiritually apathetic. Okay, so those are the key points. Run through fairly quickly. Sorry, I know I talk way too fast here. Hopefully I'm getting a little better at that. But I want to just wrap up with this and to say that we don't know for sure this crowd and what was all going through their minds. I would say that, as I said at the beginning, certainly all in the crowd did not recognize or acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. There were certainly those in the crowd who did acknowledge Christ as Lord and were not turning their backs on him. So there's a variety of people like there is in every crowd. You had some people who I'm sure stuck with Jesus and they weren't out there shouting for him to be crucified. You had others who really just didn't care one way or another. They were just going because they heard there was a party and a parade coming through and wanted to be part of the celebration. And so I'm sure probably the majority of people fell into that category. Most of the people, though, cheering his entry, I would suspect didn't really acknowledge him as Lord. And so for them to be fickle is not a surprise to me. That doesn't surprise me at all that one moment they can be out there as part of a crowd whooping it up and throwing palm branches down and cheering on this dude, and then less than a week later they're calling for him to be crucified. That seems surprising, but they had no commitment to him. They were just there, as I said, as part of the fun. But what about those who were there that actually, you know, felt something for Jesus Christ? They maybe weren't sure if he was the Son of God. And I'm putting myself in this category, picturing myself as being one of those who maybe was in Jerusalem and heard about Jesus, wasn't quite sure who he was, but yet, what were my reasons for not prioritizing him, for not keeping the passion for him strong? And this is going beyond the experience of Palm Sunday. This is going to life in general. What are my reasons for not prioritizing him? And I found this devotional from Julie Ackerman Link. It's actually an Our Daily Bread devotional from several years ago. And I said, this sums up the heart of what I'm wanting to say. So I'm just going to read this and then we'll go to prayer and be done this morning with this portion of the service anyway. She writes this. She says, "How quickly public opinion can change. When Jesus entered Jerusalem for the Passover feast, he was welcomed by crowds cheering to have him made king. By the end of the week, the crowds are demanding that he be crucified. I recognize myself in those fickle crowds. I love cheering for a team that's winning, but my interest wanes when they start losing. Brewers lost their first two games. I'm already down on them, so I can see this here. I love cheering for a team that's winning, she says, but my interest wanes when they start losing. She adds, I love following Jesus when he's doing the impossible, but I slink away when he expects me to do something difficult. It's exciting to follow Jesus when I can do it as part of the in crowd. It's easy to trust him when he outsmarts the smart people and outmaneuvers the people in power. But when he begins to talk about suffering and sacrifice and death, I hesitate. I like to think that I would have followed Jesus all the way to the cross, but I have my doubts. After all, if I don't speak up for him in places where it's safe, what makes me think I would do so in a crowd of his opponents? how thankful I am that Jesus died for fickle followers so that we can become devoted followers. Let's just close in prayer. God, these words are convicting. Your word is convicting to our hearts, and I thank you for using the words of someone who just wrote a devotional based upon your word. God, I just pray that this would bring us to the point of acknowledging the fickle character, the fickle emotions, fickle minds that I just believe we all have from time to time. Maybe there's a miracle here and someone doesn't, but Lord, I just pray, I just feel like all of us experience this. And so, God, I pray that the conviction would come upon our hearts and that it wouldn't leave us just frustrated with ourselves, but it would call us to action, to change, to transformation by the power that your Holy Spirit has. Holy Spirit, come and show us where we have been fickle in heart. And after you reveal that to us, ground us and help us to live according to your word, to live in your spirit, to live in the truth, and to not be fickle of heart anymore, Lord. Give us the strength. It's by your grace and by your goodness. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.